was making the bed of her son. I don't think mothers need to do that. I think the children, especially the old ones, can do it themselves. But she always did that. Making the bed and just tidying it up, because he never did. And she did it years and years. And she knew all the things in his room, the books and the things he had saved and were dear to him. And one morning, she looked at his nightstand and there was a Bible on his nightstand. She had never seen a Bible before. It was always on the shelf. And now it was on the nightstand. She put the Bible and put it back on the nightstand, on the shelf. Next day, she walked into the room and the Bible was on the nightstand again. So he must have been reading in the Bible. That's not him. The mother thought, I encouraged him so often to read the Bible. He never did. Is he doing it? Apparently, something had changed. And later it was revealed that the Lord was working in his heart. And if the Lord is working in her, things change. And that book becomes precious. You want to read it. You want to hear the voice of God. You know it's the most beautiful, precious, important book of the whole entire world. That book is the book of books, the Bible, the Holy Bible. So, let me insert a question for you. Do you love it? Do you love it? Do you remember those times that you were reading and that you were just overwhelmed because you heard the voice of God and it was about you and your sins were pointed out to you? And you said, Lord, how true it is. How true. And other times that you're reading about conversion in the Bible, and you thought you became so jealous of that, and you found that psalm again that spoke to your heart. And do you know that? Is this book for you important? Bible. What does Bible mean? Holy Bible. Bible. The Dutch speak about Bijbel. Others speak about Bibel, Biblia. It's originally a Latin word. It's not in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. But the word Bible means books. 66 books, Bible books, Biblia, books, plural. It's holy, not because it's pure or something, but it is dedicated, it is unique, it's incomparable, it's the most precious book of the whole entire world. That's why it is the Holy Bible, the different book, the only book that is so vastly different that it doesn't compare to other books. There's only one like that. So that book is an epistle, is a letter from God to us mankind. You know, we have talked about the fall in paradise not too long ago. That Adam and Eve both ate and rebelled against God. God could have closed the door and he could have said nothing to them anymore. That's over. Don't even talk to you anymore. Goes away. But no, the Lord was asking Adam, where art thou? How precious that he wanted to talk to him, ask him questions, asking Eve. So the Lord is still dealing with mankind, even after our deep fall. And that's the Bible. The Bible is a letter with your name on there, your address on there, here. A letter from God. You want to read it? God's letter. It's kind of offensive if you receive an email or a letter in the mail and you just don't even open the envelope and you just throw it in the garbage. I don't care. I don't even read it. It's always the same. It's offensive. But it's the book of God. That's offensive if you don't read it, you see. I think I like to read something else that's more interesting. The Book of God. Read it. So that book is without errors. The book in its original form in Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew, some pieces in Aramaic, that's close to Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, the original manuscripts are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Inspired. What does that mean? Inspired. What word do you see in there? Spirit? In spirit? Inspired. So the spirit means air or wind or to blow or spirit. Spirit. Spiritual. So the book of God has been inspired, has been blown into. In Greek, Theo Pneustos. Theo is God, right? Theo? You know that word Theo? Theo is God. And you know about tools, pneumatic tools? Pneumatic tools, PN, pneumatic. That's pneuma, that is wind, air. So if you compressor, it makes air. We're for pneumatic tools. So Theo Pneustos means that the Holy Spirit has blown it in them. The Lord Jesus also one time blew upon his disciples, literally. It was a sign of the Holy Spirit entering into them and influencing them and motivating them and equipping them and making them willing to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that there are 66 books, many different authors, written over a long time period, and it's the same message. It's amazing. It's so consistent. It's such a unity over so many centuries, out of the mouth of so many different people. It's the same word of God. Because they're all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So no wonder. It's beautiful. It's clear. It's divine. It's straightforward. It's a difficult book sometimes. But when the Holy Spirit enlightens your understanding, it becomes more and more beautiful and it makes more and more sense. And you see in course of time more and more the unity and the beauty of it. So, how did it go? I see Jeremiah with a pen in his hand or something else, with goat leather or parchment. I see him sitting behind his desk or something and waiting for God to dictate. Something like that. And the Lord says, write it down, Jeremiah. I am the Lord. He writes it down. I am the Lord. So he does not write anything himself. He just listens to God and writes it down. Is that how it goes? How it went? Sometimes the Lord dictated it and said, write, and then they write it. We call that the mechanical inspiration. Mechanical inspiration, like you're behind a computer and you just type something in. That computer has no influence on what you write. You are writing it. But many pieces in the Bible, I would say most of them, are not inspired in a mechanical way. How then? Well, Jeremiah felt something in his heart. He felt he had an opinion about something, and he felt a drive. He felt a desire to write something down, and he wrote it down exactly the way he felt it himself. The way he wanted to write himself. Someone else didn't write for him. No, he wrote himself, and you can see it. And when he's finished his book, you can see it. That's Jeremiah's hand. That's the way he says it. His vocabulary, his idiom. The way he expresses himself. I know, when you know Jeremiah, you know his writing. So you see his character in there yet. So Jeremiah was writing it down the way he felt it himself. But the Lord directed his feelings. The Lord directed his culture, his circumstances, his frustrations, everything. In God's holy providence, the Lord let everything work together for good, to have the right word on the right place in an organic way. Not mechanic, but organic. No, organic in this case does not mean something like organically grown potatoes or lettuce. Organic has also a philosophical background, and that's what it is here, which just means that everything is involved. Everything is involved. All the things together. So I read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I read in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man. No, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake as they were moved. Moved themselves, and they wrote it down themselves, guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you know that the Bible is true and written by the Almighty God? How do you know for sure? I cannot prove it. Same as creation. I cannot prove it. But you see it or you don't see it. You feel it or you don't feel it. Like the Lord Jesus spoke about the sheep, right? Following the shepherd, they heard his voice and they follow him. If you hear the voice of God in the Bible, you just hear the shepherd speaking. And there's something I cannot give you. That is also a gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is necessary to write the book down, to write the message down. It is also necessary to understand it. We need to be enlightened in our understanding. Otherwise, the Bible is yet a closed book. Because we are finite people, God is infinite, God is holy, we are not holy. So you need to feel the power of it yourself. And if you don't feel that power, then you kind of wonder. So you would say that's a circle reasoning. The circle reasoning, you're reasoning a circle. You feel it, so you believe it, so you feel it, so you believe it. That's right. I don't deny that. It's a circle reasoning thing. And the Lord gives that. But don't forget that all people think about this are all circle reasoning. There's no higher power because I don't know about it. I just cannot believe in higher power. That's circle reasoning. Or you say, in my way of thinking, it does not make sense. Of course not, because it's your way of thinking. So we believe that in God's providence, the Lord gives the Holy Spirit and light and simultaneous understanding, so that it becomes also, in his experience, the Word of God, and then it makes also the more sense to him. But I believe that the Bible is also, like creation, self-authenticating. Meaning that it is historical, dependable, that the prophecies are literally fulfilled. Geniuses like Augustine, Calvin, Edwards, Owen, They see the beauty of the word. They were very, very smart people. Very smart people. Only a few of those people ever. And then they saw the beauty of the Bible. So, what would you say to someone who does not believe in the Bible? Would you say, well, that is really a book that is inspired. I can prove that. No, you cannot. You know what you do? You say, here, take it home and read it yourself. Read it and pray, God, open my eyes. If this is the book, open my eyes. It's the only way to convince people of the Bible. Not because you tell them, or your upbringing, or the church. No, they need to see it themselves. And then you don't need proof anymore, because then you have the proof of it yourself. I remember being in doubt about the Bible. Sorry to say. I thought, is it all true? I was studying in it, and I didn't know it anymore. I was confused. And I said, Lord, if that Bible is indeed the book of the living God, make it alive for me. And that day I read in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32. And it made a huge impact on me. I was shaking. I was delighted. I was encouraged. Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as the wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So I saw again a confirmation of my calling to the ministry. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I cannot explain it. Power of it, a power of God, so convincing that those moments the whole world can say it's nonsense, and you say it's not. Now, we believe that the Bible is a finished book. It's a closed canon. Canon? Like in the war? Like cannons on a ship? To shoot people? No, cannon in a different sense. The word cannon also means measuring stick. Measuring stick in the sense of you measure if it is a yard, if it is a couple of feet. So a measuring stick, that's a cannon. So canonical books mean the books that measure up, the books that are approved. There are also apocryphal books. We don't read them anymore. They are not inspired. They are not trusted. But we believe in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, the canonical books. And it's interesting that the last verses of Revelation 22 warn us, if you add to the book, God will add to you the plagues written in the book. And when you take things away out of the book, God will take your name out of the book of life. So I read in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick, lively, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It goes so deep. It goes to your deepest recesses, to your heart. And of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. It just lays you bare. It opens your heart. It opens you completely, and you feel so vulnerable. The word of God is so honest with you. Now, is this book written in a secret language? Is it simple? Is it difficult? What would you say? Well, it's not written in a secret code. It is kind of transparent. There's no truth behind the truth or something. There's no double bottom in there. So we don't need to fantasize and to do mysteries about it. It's quite simple and straightforward. At the same time, I must say that people often don't heed the voice, because God is hiding the truth for the wise and the prudent and reveals to the babes. It's also true. So I think the book is transparent, but God can also kind of hide it if you start mocking it. If you harden your heart, the Lord can also close the book and close your eyes for it. Read, for example, Matthew 13 about that. And we know that the Apostle Peter also is honest about the books of the Apostle Paul, that some pieces are hard to understand. But hard to understand, it does not mean it's impossible. Sometimes you have to put some effort into it and ask some help and pray. But it's not closed in the deepest sense. It's not completely hidden. So that's why the Lord Jesus often said, "Have you not read?" So he was expecting people to read it. It's also important to understand that the Bible is the only book we really need. And we need it to have a relationship with God. Without the book, you cannot walk with Him. You cannot hear His voice. You cannot hear His voice in nature and say, "I feel close to God in nature." That's not the same. He's given us the book. He reveals so many more things in the book that He does not reveal in nature. Through nature, you cannot be saved. You can feel close to God, but you cannot be saved. You cannot be forgiven. You cannot come to your senses. You need the book to be saved. Because faith is by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, the Bible says. The Bible says itself that only by nature you cannot be saved. You need the book. So that's why we need to read it prayerfully, hopefully with a hunger for God, hopefully with a desire for the Lord Jesus to meet Him, to search the Scriptures. It's so simple in a sense that we also should forward the message to children. If it is too difficult, you cannot do that. But it's not so difficult that you have to wait until the adults. It's the book of life also for little ones. And it's not only honest, it's also like honey. There's joy, there's hope, there's comfort, there's milk in there, also for the people of God to grow by it. Acts 17, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Acts 17, verse 11. Readiness of mind, searching daily whether those things were so. Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Beautiful word. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The word of God, also necessary. But let us... So one of the things regarding the Bible is that it is indispensable. We talked about that a little bit already. It's necessary. It's necessary to wake up people out of the sleep of death, to wake them up, to quicken them. It's needed in order to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wonders, miracles still happen through the word. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's a dunamis, think of dynamite, a dunamis, a power of God. And by it, indifferent people become seriously minded. And deceivers are made honest. And blind ones begin to see. And Pharisees become publicans. And wise people in their own eyes become foolish. It's quite something. It is a power of God that's a power you cannot resist. It's an irresistible power of the Holy Spirit using the word. It's not just the feeling that comes over you of being lost and being alone and being without God. It's the word of God also. Mainly the word of God telling you that you are without God in the world. And then believing it and being affected by it and shaking by it and longing and hungry and desperate. And so for that reason, the word of God is indispensable. We need a book on the pulpit. That's why in our worship services we have the Bible and the pulpit in the central place of the worship service, not in a corner. In some old churches in Europe, you see a huge church, and in the front there's an altar. That's a central piece, and on the side, a small pulpit. In Protestant churches, you have the pulpit in the center. It's the word of God. The word of God is, by the way, not only necessary to wake up and to become alive, but also to maintain the work of salvation. You know, when children are born alive and healthy, you have to feed them. If you don't feed them, they die. You have to. Same is true for God's people. If you take that Bible away, you know, they need to survive. They need to hear the voice of God. It's their life. It's their milk. The sincere milk of the word of God. To grow thereby, it says. To be maintained, to understand more, but also to grow, not to lose weight. Too much weight, but to be taught by God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Or Matthew 4, But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So people live by those words of God coming out of his mouth. That's their food. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6. So listening to a text like that, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That must motivate us to take that Bible again. Say, Lord, I'm going to read it again. Just not rattle a chapter off after supper, but to read it again. Read it. Search it. Go slow. Go deep. Pray for it. So don't be too pessimistic about the Word of God. It's an old book and still so fresh and so new and so up to date. Exercise yourself in reading the Bible. And maybe use other books besides it. Certainly, commentaries and theological books and sermons. But you know, the danger is that they take away the power of the Word. So, for example, when people read a daily meditation book, it's so dangerous that you only read the meditation and not the word itself. Read the word itself. That's more important than the meditation upon it. And hopefully together. So no pope, no concili, no synod is supposed to add anything to the book or to take anything away from the book. The Bible has such a priority that we should have that Bible on our lap more than anything else. You know, some people prefer conversion stories or daily meditation books or meditations or sermons or whatever other books. But it's kind of unhealthy to prefer other books over the Bible. Use them to read the Bible with, but be focused on the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove with the Bible, may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last piece. That Bible. Is it possible to make an idol of it? Can make an idol of this book? Have you ever kissed it? Have you ever held it in the sense that this is so holy, I hardly dare to touch it? You know, it's not the Quran. In the Quran, in the Muslim, in Islam, is such a holy book. It's God Himself. It's God Himself, the Quran. It's the incarnation of God, the Quran. That's not what we teach. It's a special book, but this is just paper. This is just ink. And we don't throw with it, and we respect it, but it's a holy book in the sense of that the content is holy, not the paper. So be careful that you don't make an idol of it, like the Israelites made an idol of the ark or of the serpent in the wilderness. Just keep it clean. The message in it is holy. And the Lord Jesus in it is God. And so the book is not God, but Christ in the book is God. Christ in the book. I am the Word, the Lord Jesus could have said. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things are made by the Word, and that Word is Christ. So Christ is the heart of it. Luther, the well-known reformer, said, it is a text you cannot understand, and you just struggle with it. It's as hard as a nut. You can't crack it. You cannot open it. It's so closed. Throw it against the rock. Throw that nut against the rock, like sometimes birds do. They just drop it on the floor, on the ground, and they burst open. He said, so throw those nuts against the rock. And the rock is Christ. When you throw it against Christ, it opens. You see something of Christ in it. A few questions for you. And in case you have questions, you can text them. The confession class has also a group you can text with. A few questions. Why do some people prefer, for example, Pilgrim's Progress or Bunyan over the Bible? It's a beautiful book, right? Absolutely beautiful. Why do some people prefer it over the Bible? So what does it entail that the Bible is sufficient for salvation? What does that mean? Sufficient for salvation. Does the Bible answer all possible questions you have? Is the Bible the answer for all questions? So why is the Bible indispensable? Is it true that the Bible is difficult? In what sense? In what sense not? More practical question. How much time you suggest should we spend per day on Bible reading and searching? What is your idea about that? How much time per day? And I would say, read for yourself Psalm 119 and look for a few verses indicating that reading the Bible can be such a joy, such a deep joy. Read it. Find text in Psalm 119 about the joy of Bible reading. In heaven, there is no Bible, because God Himself is there. And He has fellowship with His church. And then the Bible is not necessary anymore. So far.